Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Wow. No such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. If you're visiting for the first time and you wonder about the kids being up here, it's because we believe there is no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. And kids can be jumping and distracting, but they're getting something. They're catching something in atmospheres like this. And it doesn't get on our nerves. If you're wondering about your child and maybe acting too crazy, I promise you, they're not bothering us. We're in a third week here of our Kingdom Culture series, and I want to say thank you guys. Last Sunday, for the 10-year anniversary celebration of our Summit movement, Summit Global. For those of you that missed that last Sunday, just to kind of recap, it was a surprise that our staff threw for Nikki and I, just to celebrate 10 years of planting and pioneering the Summit Global movement. We're 14 churches in the last 10 years, and that's in South America, in North America, and primarily in the U.S., but Bishop Kyle came as a surprise. They flew up Bishop Kyle Searcy, one of my spiritual fathers, and just thankful for that man. And I said this in the first service. I want to say this. I believe 100% in accountability. 100%. I think it's good for you guys to know that attend here that Nikki and I are leaders, and our leadership team are leaders that are under proper spiritual authority and accountability. We're living in a day where a lot of people in ministry, are kind of just doing their own thing, Lone Ranger, and when things happen, there's nobody that can come in and help restore, help bring correction. And so there's three men in our life, Kyle Searcy, Dutch Sheets, and Damon Thompson, that have walked with Nikki and I for 15 years. And serve as that apostolic oversight to not just Nikki and I, but to this church. And we're thankful for that. So I want to just thank our team again and you guys for an amazing Sunday last Sunday. So Pastor Jamie kicked this series off about 3 weeks ago with Character, and Bishop Searcy came in last week. And it was a great fit to the series, I'm sure. I was an emotional wreck, so I don't really... I had to go back and listen to some of it online this week, but I'm going to talk to you this morning. Give me about 30 minutes of your time, and I want to talk to you about the gift of hunger and the fullness of God and how the two go hand in hand. The gift of hunger and the fullness of God and how the two go hand in hand. We're going to read out of Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. And we're going to get that up on the screen there, and let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for just an already a beautiful, amazing morning in our 9 a.m. service, God, and the first half of this service. Father, we're just so thankful that you meet us every time we gather in your name. God, we don't take it lightly. We don't ever want to take your presence for granted. Father, I thank you for people that are hungry for presence, not personality. They're hungry for you, not a church building, not a family life center, but they're hungry for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through, what does it say? There it is. Anybody else? Phrygia? How'd it go, Pastor Cy? Vakaira, Rara, Rara. We had about 15 different ways that this is said this morning. So when they went through there, they had gone to the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Tros. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Tros, we ran into a straight course into Samothrace. And the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customly made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing their prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your entire household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family, all his family, were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before him. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. I want to talk to you about hunger and the fullness of God. His story in Acts chapter 16, I love it. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. I can preach this about 9 different ways this morning, but I want to talk about hunger. I feel like the Lord wants to teach us something about the fullness of God, which I feel like reading Acts chapter 16, this being Paul's second missionary journey, he's operating in that here. You see Paul functioning in not just an anointing, but he's also operating in experience. He's got some time. You know, we read our Bible and we read, you know, Acts chapter 1 and we get over to Acts chapter 16 and we read it like it was a period of 16 days. But it's really not. Acts chapter 1 through about verse 16 was probably more like 15 or 16 years or probably plus. People don't realize this. From Saul's conversion, he falls off his horse. He's blinded. He has this encounter with the Lord. He sits in the church of Antioch for a period of about 10 years before he's ever commissioned to go do his first missionary journey. And Paul's sitting there. What is he getting? He's getting character development. He's learning process. He's learning how to take the revelation and judge it with the word of the Lord, with the apostles that walked with Jesus. He's learning how to yield to spiritual leadership. He's learning how to hear the voice of God. And for 10 years, and, you know, I love this because it sets a trajectory and an example that having an encounter with God is not enough, and it's surely not the validation to launch into ministry. Something Pastor Jamie talked about 2 weeks ago, character has to marry with anointing. Character. Paul is on his second missionary journey here in Acts chapter 16. Now he has time, his character's been developed, but in verse 16 or chapter 16, now he has experience. He set out on his first missionary trip with the anointing, with passion, with character. Now there's something added to his life called experience. Experience is a wonderful thing. And Paul has this here. And at this point, it's not just anointing. He has a few years under his belt. I would describe Paul in Acts chapter 16 by this point in his life as walking in the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? I'm so glad you asked that question this morning. I think the foundation of it, before we get into really what it is or even just a fraction this morning, because there's so much to it, I can take weeks and just teach on this. We're going to get into just a small foundational portion of it this morning. Ephesians chapter 3:19 sets a precedent about the fullness of God, or really foundational of what it is. Ephesians 3:19 says this. It says, and to know the love of Christ. Can you get that? Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, it goes on to say, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19, there it is. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I firmly believe that at Calvary, Christ gave us the ability, through inheritance of being born again, the fullness of God at that moment. However, many times we don't have the capacity to grab it and operate in it because we don't have a revelation of what we have. I like what Bill Johnson says. Bill Johnson says this: many times the church never receives the joy of answered prayer because we pray for things we already possess. We pray for things we already possess. And we possess the fullness of God, every one of us. However, oftentimes it doesn't manifest through us, because at its foundation, the fullness of God happens when you know the love of God. The love of God. Beloved identity is what we call this. When you know that you're loved by God, that's the foundational springboard that launches us in to the fullness of Christ starting to operate through our life. So what does the fullness of God look like on a person? I want to give you three things that I believe, and there's so many more. But how does the fullness look when operating through an individual? Number one, it's like this. They are walking in an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit as He's guiding them. So someone that's moving in the fullness of the Spirit of God, they're a person that walks in an intimate relationship with Holy Spirit as He's guiding them. This is a place of maturity that we see in Paul in Acts chapter 16, the first few verses we read. Chapter 16, verse 6 through 10, the Spirit of God forbids Paul to go into a certain region. Now, if you're Paul and you know the word of Jesus, the word of the Lord that says, you know, go into all the nations, preaching and proclaiming the gospel. You know, when a new region opens up, you would take the Logos word of God, the written word of God, what Jesus left us. So, well, surely God said, go into all the world. I've got to go be obedient to that and go into this region. But Paul was living in a life more than just the scripture. It was more than just the written word of God. And you remember what Jesus said. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, in the King James Version said, proceeds, continually flows out of his mouth. Do you know there's a continual, intimate whisper of the Spirit that's personal, just for you. I find it comical when people I overhear people in the church that read their horoscopes. I'm like, come on, don't read that garbage. Like, seriously, like God has a more personal word for you. Like, everybody born in the month of July reading their horoscope gets the same word. How boring is that? Like, God has something more intimate and personal, a word just for you. And the source of all that other stuff is not from Him anyway. So God has something that He wants to whisper to you. And it's, yes, the word we value. We put a high value and demand on the word, on the scripture. But there's more than that. He wants to lead us into intimacy where He whispers His voice to us and guides us throughout the day. And Paul, we see he's walking in a great level of maturity, I believe, when the Spirit of God can say, no, don't go over there, and Paul obeys. We all love the commissioning and the go of God. Not very many of us like the no of God. You know, anybody can say, yeah, God's calling me to go do something radical. I'm going to step out and go do it. And that's easy. But when you really want to do something and He tells you, no, not yet, that's the challenge. And Paul, he passed that test. Some translations read the Spirit forbade him to go, which means Paul, maybe, just maybe, he really wanted to go. And if you're thinking like Paul, he's an apostolic thinker. He's thinking new region, new territory, souls that need to be won. Like, I need to get there. I need to plant. I need to plow. I need to plant a church. This is how Paul spends his time thinking. He's thinking constantly about kingdom advancement. So I'm sure there was a level in Paul's heart of, I really want to go. I want to get there. I want to plant something. But the maturity in his life with intimate relationship with God, he had to hear the whisper and say, no, Paul, no, Paul, not yet. Actually, I'm not just telling you no, I'm forbidding you to go. Number two, the fullness of God, I believe operating through an individual is that individual walks in a strong anointing for deliverance. This is something that's kind of a lost art in the church. You just don't hear deliverance talked much about in the church anymore. We've moved from deliverance, casting demons out, to counseling people with their demons. And I don't know, I'm just of the old school, man. I'm thankful for my upbringing in God because, you know, what he delivered me from, first of all, counseling couldn't set me free. I needed the anointing that broke every chain and yoke in my life. And this idea that we can just, you know, self-help and fix ourselves up and deal with all these things, you like, and just suppress them and just blame it on humanity. You know, Jesus says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give you life and life more abundantly. The abundant life is not you having salvation, but you're still in shackles your whole time here on earth. And I just, you know, it's something that I'm passionate about. We're a house that believes in it. We believe in just a good old-fashioned exorcism around here. We just believe in that, you know, and maybe that doesn't fit your grid of theology. I want to encourage you to read your Bible. I want to encourage you to, like, really get in the Word and believe this stuff because I've seen it too many times. I've experienced it in my own life. And, we need the anointing of deliverance to return to the church. I shared this with our 9 a.m. service. I remember one of my last Sundays on staff with Bishop Kyle before we launched out and planted what is now the Summit Movement. I'll never forget this. It was like the church was contending. We were fasting on a corporate level. Like every week, hunger would arise. A lot like what I'm feeling here right now. It's. I'm telling you, I'm feeling, man, anything could happen here. That's the way I feel. I've been doing this too long to know when you get hunger and people going after God and kids getting touched by the Spirit and people getting baptized. We had a lady in our 9 a.m. service that was healed of cancer, terminal cancer this year. She's completely cancer-free. And you get around this kind of stuff, and I'm hearing the reports and the testimonies of people that are their lives are being radically transformed. And friend, it's not a logo and a ministry that's doing that. It's not a cool movement that says it's a group of people that lift up Jesus, and we say, this whole thing is about you. And we're going to make room for the Spirit of the Lord here. And so what happens is when you do that, people's lives starting just getting transformed on a rapid level. And so I remember we were in a season like this on staff at his church, and it was just crazy. And one of these last Sundays, I'll never forget this, mass deliverance swept through the auditorium. It's about 2,000 people in attendance. And mass deliverance. What mass deliverance is when the anointing comes and Jesus has a sovereign time where hearts are open and they want to be free, and he comes in and he judges the enemy. Don't fear judgment. Judgment's a good thing. I love what Mike Bickle says. Mike Bickle says the judgments of God are aimed at anything and everything that hinders love. And the judge of God is not where he's sitting behind a desk with a gavel. No. The judgment of God is actually fighting on your behalf. When he comes to judge, he fights on your behalf, getting all of your enemies out of the way. He's saying, I'm going to remove everything that gets in my way of intimacy with you. And so deliverance comes, and when the anointing comes to deal with deliverance in a people, he's coming to judge everything that's hindering you from progressing forward in a newness of relationship with the Lord. So never fear this. Never fear this. And so I just remember just the Spirit of God sweeping through the room there in that meeting. And all of a sudden, people over on this section, and then people over on that section, people all in the middle sections just screaming and screeches. And all of a sudden, it was just crazy. Worship was going. And then people just slivering like snakes on the front of the altar. And everybody's just like, whoa. And I remember Bishop Searcy gets up and he says, I need all hands on deck. And everybody just started ministering to the people that were needing ministry. From the bathroom to the parking lot in the foyer, they were out there just like just frailing under the anointing and people getting set free on a mass scale. I've tasted things like that too much to ever go back to normal religious tradition and systematic thinking. Come on, I don't want to just have a good service with coffee and donuts and a 4-minute sermon with a 16-minute worship set to teach people how to live better. No, I want the anointing that breaks the yoke, that sets the captive free, the anointing that raises the dead, the anointing that cleanses lepers, the anointing that causes people to get up out of wheelchairs, the anointing that fixes broken marriages, the kind of anointing that opens blind eyes, the kind of anointing that breaks pornographic addictions, the kind of anointing, come on, that sets the captive free. And I just believe you want it too, or you wouldn't be here. I just believe you're hungry for something more real, or you wouldn't waste your time on a Sunday morning being here. And we see in verse 16 of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're on their way to prayer. Every single day they're praying, and this young girl who was owned by a master that the Bible says had a spirit of divination. And I'm not here to teach on the spirit of divination this morning. I will say this. It comes from the Greek word pythos, which is where we get our English word python. You know, Jesus said over in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He's not talking about, you know, natural snakes, although I hate snakes, man. Oh, listen, where I'm from, they were everywhere. Listen, in Florida, you don't just go trucking through high grass in a field. We literally had what were called snake boots. They come up to your ankle or your knees, and they are snake-proof because of the mass amount of poisonous snakes. And it's just part of code. They get in your house from time to time. Just thinking about it. I can't even stand it. I can't. I hate them. I'd kill a snake every time I see it. The only good snake's a dead snake. I live by that theory. Satan manifested himself in the form of a serpent in the garden. These people that have pet snakes, man, I think that's just weird. That's just weird. I'm just saying, if you've got one, take it up with the Lord. I don't know. So the spirit of divination from the Greek word pythos, it's where we get our English word python. In essence, it was a serpent spirit. It was a twisting spirit. And divination is where you have information, but the source is wrong. Can I tell you, we need discernment to come back to the church again. I mean, real Spirit of God discernment, not suspicion. Suspicion and discernment are two different things. We have a lot of suspicion, but very little discernment. Suspicion may have good intuition behind it to pick up on what someone's going through, but you will tend to judge the person with suspicion. With discernment, you have compassion and love, the heart of the Lord to pray for the individual and to see that person set free from what they're going through. And you know, this is probably out of all the 9 gifts of the Spirit of God that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, I feel like the least amount of the gifts that are operating in the church today is the gift of discernment. It's the gift of discernment. So we've allowed anointing and gifting to bypass character and integrity. Anointing and gifting should never bypass character and integrity. The two should be married together as one. I value the anointing. I value it. But I value character and integrity just as much. Just as much. And so we see they're going to this place of prayer, and this certain woman, she's got this python serpent spirit, and she's shouting out, these guys... Hey, you guys listen to them, because what they're telling you is the truth. They're showing the world the way to salvation. I'm afraid most people would have put this girl on their staff if it was in today's circumstance. They hired her as their graphic design committee team leader. And Paul, however, he was just a little bit different. He's not worried about somebody cheering him on or tooting his horn. He is greatly annoyed, and after many days, he turns and he rebukes the spirit of divination. And this fullness of God thing is on him, and just at the moment he commands it to leave, it leaves. The moment he commands it to leave, it leaves. And I want to just remind you this morning the kind of authority you have. I want to remind you whose you are, that if God be for you, who could be against you? That if 1,000 fall at your right hand, 10,000 at your left, it's not going to come near your dwelling. I want to remind you that you are a part of the blood-bought saints. You're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, that your dad owns everything. He lives in you. And what do you have to fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? It goes on to say, when the wicked, even my enemy, come up to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a war encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. Though an army rise up against me, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze and behold the beauty of his tabernacle. Listen, we got to understand whose we are. I also want to say this to the church, because I love you too much and I take what I do seriously, that if you are a person that is struggling with secret sins in your life, these things, by the mercy of God, he will in mercy and tenderness and in love deal with these. He will. I love Corey Russell made a statement the other day on social media. He said, you see the mercy of God where Peter denies Jesus publicly denies the Lord. And Jesus shows up at the resurrection, walks through the wall with his disciples, and never addresses Peter's issue until 8 days later when they're sitting on a lake at a breakfast fire, and Jesus, 8 days later, addresses the elephant in the room. And we're people that we want to deal with it right now. We're going to deal with this right now, this very moment. And Jesus, no, his mercy is good. He'll give you room. He'll give you room. Most people that have public falls in ministry, the Lord for years has given them private opportunities to deal. Because God does not want to expose anyone in tenderness and mercy. He'll deal with things behind the scenes. Where it becomes a public spectacle is when people refuse, behind closed doors, the mercy and the tenderness of God to deal with something. And so in his mercy, he exposes. He'll do whatever he has to do to get someone to come back to him, because he cares more about your intimacy with him than he does your ministry for him. And I just want to say this, that I care more about your freedom than I do your feelings. I care more about you having an opportunity in this environment to get free and not just live under the delusion that your issue is something you have to struggle with for the rest of your life. And if people get mad about that and don't come back, it's on you at that point. But for me, I love people too much, and I've experienced the abundant life in a great measure that I could never stand up on a platform and say that it's okay to stay the same. No, you should be different this year, this time, than you were last year. Glory to glory. Right? And we need deliverance in the house of God. Not just self-help counselors. We need people that know how to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover, and people that will be willing to get in the trenches with people and sit there and wait on the Lord with them until they're free. Come on, I believe in instantaneous freedom. But sometimes it takes walking this out with people and not giving up too quick. Anyways, let me move on. Number three, the fullness of God, I think, comes out that by people who let the Lord fight their battles from a place of worship. You see the fullness of God operating in someone when circumstances of life don't trip them up the same way it used to. or that it does people in the world. There are people that understand there's power in praise, and we see this in Acts chapter 16, 19 through 26. Paul and Silas are in a pretty messy situation, and they don't let the messy situation dictate who they are or steal their praise. At midnight, the Bible says, they lift up a sound of worship. And I love how the scripture says this. It says, and the prisoners were listening. You never know who's listening to what you're going through and what's coming out of your mouth in the middle of your crisis. You never know who's paying attention to how you're responding to your crisis season. You never know whose ear is tuned in. See, I've heard them talk about Jesus, but I just want to see how they're going to respond to this situation. The prisoners were bound up just like they were, but they were listening. And their praise set in motion the prisoners who were listening's freedom. So what brings this level of fullness of God on someone? I want this. I'm hungry for this. I want the fullness of God. Like, I want the anointing that Jesus had. I'm not after the anointing that Paul had or Peter, like, or some man of God today in the earth. Like, I want in sonship to operate on everything that my Father has tailor fit for me. Garments that are tailor-made, mantles that are tailor-made. You know, I've never chased mantles from other people. I've been blessed to serve under great leaders, but I'm telling you, he has a tailor-made mantle just for you. Something that's tailor-fit for your assignment, for you. And that doesn't mean that you have to be on a platform. That's for a home mom that's raising children. He has a tailor-made mantle for you to get into the heart of your children and unlock prophetic destiny for their future and cause the kingdom of heaven to respond right there in your home. Tailor-made mantles for motherhood. Tailor-made mantles for business. So what's going to cause this kind of fullness to come on someone? There's many things, but I believe hunger is the greatest. Hunger. Hunger. Hunger is one of the greatest and most powerful currencies of the kingdom of heaven. The grace and gift of hunger. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with some of your heart, with a little bit, with most of, all of your heart. Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, however you want to, whatever it says in your version, your translation. Song of Solomon, and I'm reading out of the New King James this morning because Brian Simmons is being a little slow on getting the rest of this thing translated. So I know he does have Song of Songs, but I'm in other scriptures in the Old Testament. I want to stay consistent this morning. I'm just kidding about Brian Simmons, by the way. The guy is a machine to be able to do what he's done. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2 through 8. James, if you can get that up on the screen for me, because I want to walk you through this and see how hunger and show you how hunger and response are so important. Your response and pursuit of the Lord is so vital. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2 through 8, it says, this is the bride. She says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of night. Who? This is her response. She says, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it back on again? I've already washed my feet. In essence, I'm already in the bed. I'm already in slumber. I'm already asleep. How can I get up and defile my feet after I've washed them? Goes on to say, my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I then arose, and I opened the door for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and he was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman who went about the found me, they struck me, they wounded me. Let's stop right there. Let's go back. I want to stop right there and just show you how he comes to the door, And he's wooing his bride. This is a picture of the Lord in his church. He comes and he woos us. He gently calls us to him. And men, come on, don't get turned off by this word intimacy. I'm telling you, listen, you were created and born to be intimate with the Lord. It is no question to your manhood. You look at the life of David, who ripped apart lions and bears with his bare hands and fought Goliath in battle. At the same time, he would build a campfire under the stars, play his guitar, and sing songs just as the deer pants for the water brook. So my soul. Like, never let intimacy come in and cause you to feel like it's questioning your manhood. No, this is actually what qualifies your manhood. All other stuff is the imposter that he's wanting to drown away. That's not the real you. It's the imposter. And so the Lord is wooing his bride, saying, "Wake up, my beloved, I'm here." And her initial response is, "Oh, but Lord, I'm already in the bed. I'm already under the covers. If I've already washed my face, I've already washed my feet, how can I defile them?" And then the closer he gets a little bit closer. And as he gets closer to the door handle, her heart wakens. It's, "Oh yeah, oh, my heart comes alive at his presence." But when she gets up and finally makes her way out of the bed to go greet the Lord, he's gone. And she can't find him. You know, I think that the Lord's showing us something here. That her hesitancy cost her her encounter. Her being hesitant, a little bit apathetic, a little bit, "Yeah, I love you, God, but when she finally came to, it actually cost her a moment of encounter and visitation that could have launched her into something powerful. It could have opened up her eyes into a greater way of her beloved, but her hesitancy cost her the encounter. Can I tell you, Jesus' call to intimacy is always a challenge to your comfort. It's always a challenge to your comfort. I heard a preacher say it years ago, he's not a Burger King God, you can't have it your way. He's not a microwave God, you can't put it in, press in a minute, and then out comes it done, and you get it the way you want. And I think that we're so geared in society. And you see this in how we do church, how we build churches. You know, I had the privilege this week, I was in Kelowna. Oh, hallelujah, we need a summit in Kelowna. I was in Kelowna. And I was invited to go preach to 350 pastors, a part of this Pentecostal movement. I was not familiar with them when I got the invite, but I felt like God said go. So I went, and as I'm there, I became gripped and burdened for the state of the church in Canada, that knowing that most of these pastors are on a treadmill called performance, trying to keep up with the Joneses or the church down the road in this pressure-built machine, trying to grow to equal success. And I just became burdened. I'm like, get back to the reason why you signed up in the first place. That it's not about adding another service. Trust me, we would not be multi-service. We have to be multi-service. Multi-service jam is not our technique to grow. We delayed and delayed and delayed and just could not fit everybody in here. I can't stand multiple service because it hinders at times. God meets us with where we're at. He meets us, and he's good and he's gracious to meet us in the time that we have. But I'm telling you, this growth technique and this pressure to build this machine called North American Christianity is something that I'm praying that most pastors get free from. Yeah. Just get delivered from. And say, "You know, I didn't sign up for people. I signed up for the Lord. And I love people, but Jesus is my everything. And if he shows up, we're just going to wait on him. And if it offends Sister Susie and she leaves with the biggest tithe, bye, Sister Susie, because we need the Holy Ghost. We need the presence of Jesus. We need this. And it's what changes. It's what touches. It's what transforms." And I'm afraid we're losing a generation Because we're not teaching people the cost. Salvation is free. The kingdom costs everything. Salvation, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. It's a free gift. It was given to us by Jesus. But the kingdom, to operate in the fullness, it'll cost you time. It'll cost you resources. It'll cost you your pride. It'll cost you friends. He'll ask you to do things that sound crazy and foolish. And God, I don't know if I can do that. And that's uncomfortable. And he said, don't worry. It is uncomfortable. But I've given you the Comforter. His name is Comforter for a reason. Because he's going to launch you out into uncomfortable moments and circumstances. But the Comforter will be present to keep you comfortable. The bride desired him, but not enough to get up the first time. Why hunger for God? Hunger is the growing, gnawing ache on the inside of you, the sense of need that is not content until it's filled. Hunger is an active state. It results in you seeking out the object of desire that will satisfy the craving that you have on the inside. Hunger for God is the longing to encounter him, to be with him, to know him, to be filled by him. God, I want to know you. It's longing for him. It's everything in your being that says, I've got to have you. I've got to know you. I've got to have you. And I'm not satisfied. Nothing can fill the appetite of my craving until I have you. It's active. I get moved to tears thinking about this, because I'm telling you, when you've tasted and you've seen and you've touched and you've felt, friend, you're ruined for anything else. And religion will never give it to you. Church attendance will never give it to you. If all this without his presence, listen, I'd stay at home and just go play golf. I come for him. I come for him. I hear these crazy statements like people saying, well, I'm leaving my church because I'm just not getting fed anymore. Well, you just communicated your infancy state. Because if you need to be fed by a man, you're communicating infancy. I fed my nine-month-old. Actually, I think she was a little bit younger. She started feeding herself at 9 months. It was messy. We don't come to church to get fed. We come to the house of God to worship. I hear crazy things like, worship was really just not that good today. I'm thinking, we weren't worshiping you. Like, this thing was not for you. Well, I didn't know the song, so I couldn't really worship. Okay. Hunger for God is the longing to encounter him, to be with him, to be filled by him, to be one with him. How do you hunger for God? I want to give you just real quick, and I want to move into just a time of, Nikki, if you guys can just go ahead and come up here now. I want to stir this up in us, because I'm telling you, I mean this with everything in me. We're on the brink of something. It's not revival, because I believe we're already in that. People are looking for some glamorous, really a marketing. Most people say when they have revival, they really want the marketing and masses. Listen, we're the spirit of revival is here, because in essence, revival is just the manifestation of the presence of Jesus and hearts fully alive. That's happening. I mean something greater than that. I mean the kind of encounter that alters the history of your life. The kind of encounter that, yeah, revival initiates, but the kind of encounter where you're no longer the same, where you get up from and you walk with a limp for the rest of your life, you're no longer the same. It's a Jacob kind of encounter where you're no longer the same individual. You were once Jacob, but now you're Israel. Six ways that we hunger for God. Number one, desire it. It's what I call kingdom economics. Where there is a demand, there will be a supply. Everything starts with desire. Desire leads to seeking. Seeking leads to finding. The real tragedy in the church is not spiritual famine. It's spiritual famine without spiritual hunger. It's spiritual dryness without spiritual thirst. We're not in an age of spiritual famine. We're in an age where we have most people in our culture that have appetites for other things but the presence of the Lord. Jesus encounters a woman at a well, and he says, "Give me something to drink." She couldn't. Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you what, you know, if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again, ever." He wasn't talking about natural water. He was talking about himself. That you were created to drink of something, and you have an appetite that was fashioned and formed by heaven, and you're filling it with insignificant things that have no eternal value, and you're drinking from other lovers, and you're drinking from relationships, and you're drinking from pools that are muddy, that are never going to satisfy you. And as a matter of fact, you've had 6 drinks with other relationships, and the one you're drinking from now is not even your husband. He says, "Drink of me. I give living water. Drink of me." But you have to desire it. Number 2 is pray for it. You know, ask him. Say, you know, if you're not hungry this morning, the best thing you can do is ask him, "Lord, make me hungry again. Lord, change my appetite." You know, even the desire to seek God is a gift that he gave you. The desire to seek him is a gift that comes from heaven first. When we pray for spiritual hunger, we're actually praying in accordance with God's will. He wants you to be hungry for him. Number 3, remember it. Sometimes you got to remember what your life was like when you were hungry. You know, you can stir up desire for God by remembering when you were pursuing him and experiencing him in an intimate way in your life. You could remember by going back down memory lane and just remembering where you were, what you were doing, what kind of worship service were you in? Were you at? Were you driving down the road? What CD did you have? Go put that CD back on and remember your journey. People that make the excuse, "Well, I can't serve God the way I used to because, you know, it was a season I was in." No. Had nothing to do with the geography. Had nothing to do with the location. Had nothing to do with the pastor or the worship team or the place. It had everything to do with the desire and the hunger on the inside of you. Remember it. Number 4, catch it. Spiritual hunger is contagious. It's contagious. You get around people that are hungry and it just rubs off on you. You're like, you know, you and I have nothing in common, but I just love your hunger. I just want to be near you. The common bond of communion, of common union with the Father, causes you to just want to be around people that have spiritual appetites. And you can catch it. It's contagious. It's transferable. That's why getting in environments like this where there's just worship, just getting in and, you know, and staying in, like Pastor Jamie said earlier, you know, just being in the environment, all of a sudden over time you're going to be conditioned. All of a sudden you're just going to long for it more and more. You're causing the resistance to build, the spiritual endurance and an appetite to grow. Number 5, you got to hear it. You got to hear the sound of hunger. There's a sound. Just like in the natural, when you're hungry, your stomach starts rumbling. There's a sound. There's a rumbling. There's a cry. There's a groaning. Paul says it this way. There's words, groans that come out of your belly that have no earthly meaning. They're not words that can be uttered. It's just a sound. It's a groans that can't be uttered. There's a sound to hunger. And you got to hear the sound. You got to hear the sound. Come up a little higher and hear the sound that even angels are singing over us. There's a sound in the spirit that'll cause your appetite to grow and long for the sound. Watching these kids down here this morning for 30 minutes praying for one another, releasing a sound over it. That's hunger. It's desire. Number 6, you got to act on it. You got to act on it. You got to act on it. The depth of your hunger determines the depth of your visitation. The depth of your desire determines the depth of your seeking. And you got to respond. People say, I want to be changed, but they never do anything different. You know, there's a reason why we have an altar. There's a reason why you, and I'm not saying you have to come to it to receive it, but receive from it, but there's still spiritual implications that we put living things on the altar of sacrifice, and we say, Father, I'm a living sacrifice. And I want my life to be an altar, a living sacrifice. And I want to respond every time that there's a moment that I feel my heart yearning and leaping on the inside of me. I don't ever want to be calloused and cold. I want to respond every time. I want to yield my life as a living vessel, as a living sacrifice. And when I'm dry, most importantly, when I'm dry and when I'm weary, I want to yield. I want to yield to the sound, yield to the Spirit. Psalms 34 and 8 says this. It says, it talks about acting on it. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to be a people that respond to His calling, that hear the sound of hunger, that catch it, that remember it, that pray for it, most importantly, desire it, that desire it. I want to just give some room. That's the right response. I want to give some room. It doesn't have to be up here. It can be right there where you're at. But I want to give some room because I'm telling you, there's a funnel over us this morning. And it's not just dispersing on us corporately. There's an individual breakthrough. There's an individual, I believe even like I'm seeing it like an umbilical cord straight to the throne of heaven that's just for you and Him. And He wants to feed that. He doesn't want you living vicariously by a feeding tube off a leader. He wants to feed you this morning. He wants to encounter you. He wants to move in your life. Don't resist this morning. Let's just give room right now. Just give some room for that. Hunger's being unlocked this morning. Hunger, hunger, hunger. We need you.
You are all we want. You are all we crave. You are all we want. Oh, our appetite, oh God. You are all we want. You are all we crave. You are all we want. In our appetite. The simple desire to be more hungry is hunger. So I open up my mouth and say, I want to want you more.
Fills me with hunger, Jesus.
Fill me with longing. Fill me with longing.
Come and baptize me with hunger, Jesus.
There's a sound that God is getting ready to unlock in some of you. It's a sound of desperation. It's a sound of desire. It's a sound of intercession. It's a sound of travail. It's because you're pregnant with something. Your appetite has changed. What you used to hunger for, no longer causes you to be satisfied. It's because the seed of the kingdom's on the inside of you. It's because you're pregnant with destiny, you're pregnant with purpose, you're pregnant with heaven. Father, I pray that you unlock intercessors in this room this morning. God, that you unlock key holders that help unlock other people's hunger. Intercessors that don't hold back their sound. Intercessors that don't hold back their sound, because your sound could be the key to someone's breakthrough. Your sound could be the key to someone else's freedom.
The more I eat, the more I drink of you, the hungrier I get.
Yes. Yes.
The more I eat, the more I drink of you, the hungrier I get. The more I eat, the more I drink of you, the hungrier I get. The more I eat, the more I drink of you, the hungrier I get. The more I eat, the more I drink of you, the hungrier I get.
We're just going to let worship just go. Some of our leaders, if you have to go, you can be dismissed. But if you still feel you don't need to leave yet, I believe he does save best wine for last. In this moment, I want to release some of our leaders and pastors. If you guys can, our altar team, you guys are just free to move around the room even. And just help people that are in this moment right now. Just help them. Pray over them. Sometimes it may be even new and a little scary. Sometimes it's just a whisper in their ear that it's going to be okay. Let that sound out.